Going to read the scriptures just now from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, and it's chapter number 29. The book of Genesis this morning, and we're in chapter 29, and we trust that you'll follow along with us as we read the Word of God together. Genesis chapter number 29, reading from the first verse. Genesis 29 and verse number 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the sheep, all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I should give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, And he also loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious word and truth to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Now, can we open our Bibles again, please, at Genesis chapter 29, continuing our series on the home, the Christian family. We've considered already some of the characteristics of the Christian home and some of the hostility against the Christian home. And then we took a week and we dealt with the subject of singleness. Then last Lord's Day, we considered a very important subject, picking a partner. And today we want to follow on from that as we consider counsel for courtship. And that's something that has affected many that are now married and is affecting some and undoubtedly will affect others. Counsel for courtship and that season of courtship prior to getting married. Let's unite our hearts together and ask God for his help on this important subject. Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves again at thy feet and we pray in the Saviour's name that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. We ask, O God, that the Scriptures, the Word of Truth, the Word of Life, might have free course and be glorified as the Spirit of God works in this meeting and works in all of our hearts. We pray, O God, today for those in this meeting who will be directly affected by the subject that, Lord, we're dealing with this morning. Lord, give to us the mind of the Lord and open the Word of God to us. And open our hearts to the word of God. I pray for thy help and for the anointing of God. Hide me, Lord, I pray, behind the cross. And glorify thy Son, we ask in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The word of God this morning, if we're absolutely honest, does not perhaps have a lot to say about the subject of courtship as we know it. In this land, in the West, dating or courtship, by and large, has become something that is just done of necessity without any real view to married life together between a man and a woman. It's something that people are encouraged to get involved in. And if you're not involved in the dating game or the dating business, somehow it's frowned upon. And it's especially frowned upon if you desire to keep yourself pure in the sight of the Lord. Sadly, courtship in these days in which we're living has really got no intention in many respects of leading to married life together, and oftentimes it is seen as something just to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But in the Word of God, courtship is something that was viewed as leading ultimately to marriage. And here in Genesis chapter 29, we have a wonderful example of courtship in the experience and circumstances of a young man by the name of Jacob and a young woman by the name of Rachel. Now, Jacob was a man, especially in the earlier part of his life, who had got many flaws, many shortcomings, many failings. He made many mistakes. And I, for one, take encouragement from that, because we see in Jacob a man that was far from perfect, especially whenever he was a young man. Even as a believer, he had flaws and he made mistakes. And so whenever we consider Jacob, Jacob suits us well, because the Bible paints Jacob warts and all. The Bible doesn't try to hide what Jacob was. The name Jacob, it means supplanter. He was a man that was cantankerous at times, a man that was twisted, a man that could be very selfish, a man that was sometimes dishonest. And even after his conversion, some of those character traits still were seen in Jacob's life. But yet in the experience that he had in Genesis chapter 29, his experience of courtship with Rachel, there are many peculiarities to that courtship, but there are also many established principles that we can learn about courtship from the story of Jacob and Rachel. Just very simply to give the background, Genesis chapter 28 records Jacob's experience at Bethel, and that was his conversion whenever he saw the ladder stretched up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And of course, that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one way that God has provided for men and women to enter into union with God and ultimately to heaven itself. So chapter 28 speaks of Jacob's experience of Bethel. Chapter 29 reminds us of Jacob's employment by a man called Laban. So chapter 28 speaks of his conversion. Chapter 29 speaks of his employment or his contract that he entered into with Uncle Laban to serve and to work for him there. And it also speaks of his engagement to Rachel or his courtship. Now, it would appear to me that for Jacob, especially, it was love at first sight whenever he first set eyes upon Rachel. Verse number 10 says, "It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near." Whenever he saw Rachel, he was just drawn to her. And I believe it was love at first sight. I'm not sure how often that happens nowadays, but certainly in his experience, it was love at first sight. As soon as he saw Rachel, he was drawn to her. And yet in that one look, in that glance, whenever he saw Rachel in the providence of God, God used that look, that outward glance, that physical glance, to further secure and establish the nation of Israel. So big doors often turn on small hinges. And God used a look or used a glance to secure the future of his people. Verse number 11 says that after he drew near, Jacob kissed Rachel. And this kiss in the East was, generally speaking, a greeting. And it says that after he kissed her, he lifted up his voice and wept. And that's quite unusual. It's not often a man sees a woman for the first time, goes over and kisses her, and begins to cry. I'm not sure what her reaction would have been. But I just believe that he wept because he was overcome with emotion. Because Rachel was a member of his own mother's family. And he had made a very long journey. He had passed through some difficult and lonely experiences. And at last now he sees this girl. He's attracted to her. He realizes that in a very real sense, she is one of his own. He has been instructed not to marry outside of the wider family circle, to marry one of his own and to marry in the Lord. And it seems, as far as Jacob is concerned, that all these things are coming together. And the Lord is providing for him. And as he is about to pick a partner, he discovers that before he has arrived at Laban's farm, that the Lord has already picked or chosen his partner from him. Now it's clear that early on it was Jacob's intention to marry Rachel. And I'm one of those people that is, I suppose, persuaded and convinced that if it does not become clear to a couple within a relatively short period of time, and I couldn't put a figure on how long that time scale should be, but if it does not become clear to a Christian couple who both desire God more than any other thing and they're walking with God and they're praying, if it does not become clear and there's not some desire on both parts ultimately to get married, then something is wrong and questions perhaps have to be asked. Because as soon as Jacob and Rachel got to know each other, and it seems to be the theme that follows right throughout Scripture, that people were able somehow to discern that they had a desire to spend the rest of their lives together. And that, I believe, was Jacob's intention. But prior to married life, there has to be this time of courtship. And the time and period of courtship is natural. It's helpful, it's profitable, and it should be enjoyable as well. And so in this portion of Scripture, I believe that there is counsel on courtship for the Christian. And I just want to make mention of a few things that I see in this passage, very practical things, counsel for courtship. First of all, we need to exercise patience. Exercise patience. If you look there at verse number 15, Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And it tells us there, verse 16, that Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. So before they were married, he loved her. It wasn't something that he hoped would happen after they get married. But evidently from that first look, from that first glance, over that 1 month period, verse number 14, that during that period of time, 1 month, Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel, and in all likelihood, she had fallen in love with him. And so they just somehow knew and had this desire that they would spend the rest of their lives together. And whenever he's asked this question, what shall your wages be? What do you want me to give you in return for your work in the farm and for your service? Jacob says, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, I don't know why he put that figure of 7 years on it, but he did, and it was Jacob's suggestion. And Laban evidently is a man who is a crafty, astute, and somewhat dishonest businessman, because he sees in Jacob a big, strong young man who's a hard worker, willing to work in his farm morning, noon, and night. And in a sense, he's got him over a barrel here. And Laban decides, I'm going to capitalize on this man's work ethic. Now, whenever you look at the words after verse number 18, Laban said, it is better that I should give her to thee, this is speaking of Rachel, than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, stay with me, and work with me. Now, you will notice there that Laban does not actually make the promise that he will give Rachel to Jacob after 7 years. He says, I will give her to you to wife, but he doesn't say, well, I'm going to take on board that it will happen immediately after 7 years. But he allows Jacob to assume that. And then whenever things transpire and he gives to Jacob Leah, the firstborn, the eldest, and she's covered obviously with a veil in those days, in her marriage day, and whenever the vows are given and they enter into married life together, he discovers that he's married Leah, the elder. Then the fine print of the contract comes out, verse 26. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and the week there symbolizes another period of 7 years. This was a kind of a get-out clause. And so he's already served 7 years, and now he has to serve another 7 years for Rachel. And Jacob is discovering now that the chickens are coming home to roost, because he has been a trickster himself. Do you remember how he tricked his father and his brother out of the birthright? And that's how he had to flee from his father's house in the first place. And now all these years later, he's discovering that the chickens are coming home to roost. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he serves 14 years in all for Rachel. Ends up with two wives. Now this in no way advocates polygamy, but yet he ended up with two wives. But at any rate, in spite of all the faults and failings on both sides, especially in Laban's part, it shows to us that Jacob exercised patience. He was patient. He was willing to wait for the right person. And also in meeting the right person, he wasn't rushing haphazardly into marriage life without fulfilling certain obligations and getting to know the person first. Now, I don't think this portion of Scripture is telling us that if you're going to get married, you have to wait 14 years. But it is showing us the virtue that there is in patience. You see, many people marry in haste and repent at leisure. It's easy to get married quickly, and it seems to be just as easy now to give up on marriage and get a divorce and apply for a separation and then go off with somebody else and start the whole process again. But if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us the necessity of patience and waiting in the presence of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And that is true in the marriage relationship of Jacob and Rachel. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, let patience have her perfect work. And God knew that by nature Jacob was a very impatient person. And so he allows this whole process of events to transpire to teach to him patience. And so in courtship, there needs to be patience. And if we could be very practical in this area, we could say that for a young couple that are maybe starting to go out and starting to date and maybe thinking about engagement or married, it's important to be patient. Don't try to become best friends and to find out everything about the other person in the first week. This often happens. Young couple meet somewhere. They begin to date, and within maybe a fortnight or two, they're literally living in each other's pockets. They have said goodbye to all of their other friends, and they're trying to get to know each other and find it out and rush everything within maybe a very short space of time, forcing each other into each other's lives. But these things take patience. And they try maybe to monopolize each other's time and to put restraints on the other person. And jealousy sets in whenever there's friendships elsewhere and family time and even time that is devoted to the service of the Lord. So there needs to be patience. And we need to give time to allow feelings and emotions to develop naturally under the Lord. So first of all, exercise patience. Secondly, esteem your purity. Exercise patience. Secondly, esteem purity. Verse 21, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. So in other words, Jacob had never slept with Rachel, as he saw it at this time, until the day whenever he's going to enter into married life with her. They didn't live together. They didn't cohabit. They didn't sleep together. But they held purity in high esteem. They are keeping themselves pure for marriage. There was no cohabiting. There was no living together. There was no sleeping together. And it seems as well that they weren't spending large periods of time alone together through the night watches or going on holidays together. They are keeping themselves pure. They are keeping themselves from temptation. And they're also seeking to keep their testimony. Purity in courtship is something that needs to be esteemed and to be held as something that's valuable. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. They shall see God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So this is speaking especially to young men and to young women, and it's showing us the value of purity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verses 4 and 5. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, speaking about physical, sexual purity. You see, purity is a precious thing. Once you lose your purity, while you can be forgiven and cleansed, you can never get your purity back again. You can never get your virginity back again. And to throw it away often results in much guilt, much disappointment, and much regret. And so purity and patience are linked together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the believer's body belongs unto the Lord. Glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. Know ye not that you're bought with a price? The body belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to your boyfriend. It doesn't belong to your girlfriend. But your body, prior to marriage, belongs to the Lord. And then after marriage, the two come together and belong to each other. But that is not until marriage. Promiscuity can result in a marriage losing much of its sweetness. And it's a fact that has been proven and cannot be gainsaid that couples who cohabit, live together prior to marriage, are more likely to end up in a failed marriage than those who keep themselves for marriage. Lust is never satisfied. Fulfilled lust always leads to the desire for more. Lust is never satisfied, and the fulfilling of lustful desires do not lead to happiness. But rather the denial of physical desires during courtship is a means of strengthening one's faith and strengthening trust within the two people that are going to get married, and the means of strengthening faith together whenever those desires are restrained and patience is exercised and purity is esteemed. You'll notice something else in this portion of Scripture, and it's what I would just call having an high estimation for parents. So you've got, first of all, the exercise of patience, esteem for purity, and then holding a high estimation for parents. Because it says in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said to Rachel's father, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So what Jacob is here doing is, he's being open and he's being honest with Laban, Rachel's father, about the intentions that he has toward his daughter. He's esteeming and holding in high estimation the parent of the girl that he wants to marry. Jacob consulted Rachel's father. He had respect for him, even though Laban had flaws and problems himself. And you'll notice that even after he is tricked, he still holds Laban in high esteem. And there used to be this old custom of whenever a man and a woman wanted to get married, that the man would generally go to the bride's father before proposing to her, and ask him if he could have his daughter's hand in marriage. Many of us have done that. I've done it myself. It's one of the hardest things that you'll ever do. But I think it's very important that whenever a couple are going out, that they not only get to know each other and honour each other, but they get to know one another's families. If there's brothers and sisters, that they get to know them. If there are parents, that they get to know them, and they hold them in high estimation. How a person treats another person's family is often indicative of how that person will treat their husband or wife whenever they get married. And whenever you're involved in courtship, always bear in mind that the girl or the boy that you're dating or courting is somebody's daughter. They're not yours yet. They still belong rightfully to their parents. And how you treat them, you have to ask the question, am I honoring or dishonoring this girl's father or this girl's mother or this boy's father or this boy's mother? Would I like somebody to one day treat my daughter as I treat this person, am I treating her right? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? Am I seeking to nurture her and encourage her in her faith? These are things that we need to ask. Rachel also had respect for her own father, Laban. She didn't seem to complain. Maybe she did, but it's not recorded. Whenever he did this thing, she didn't take into her own hands. Well, if you've done that, I'm just going to run off and go with somebody else, or I'm not going to wait another 7 years. But she still honored her parents, even in spite of her father's somewhat dishonesty. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus 20, verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments, that we are to obey our father and our mother. See, whenever you see somebody who doesn't respect their own parents and doesn't respect that authority, it's probably very likely that whenever they enter into a marriage relationship that they'll not respect that authority either. What you learn at home is ultimately what you'll take into the next home that you make. I can remember many years ago in the church that I was brought up in, there was a man that came one Sunday morning. He was an American. He was a singer. And he came and he sang in the church, and then he gave his testimony. And he just had this real issue with how his father had treated him. And as you listen to it, there was no doubt that his father had treated him wrongfully and done some very sad things in the home and hadn't treated his mother right either and done all these things and was addicted to alcohol and so on and so forth. And a lot of people listen to this, but I remember the youth leader saying to me quietly after, you know, in spite of everything that man's father had done for him, and the way he gave his testimony, he didn't honor his father. Now, it would have been difficult for him to do that. But it just seemed that he put all of the dirty washing out there for people to hear and for people to listen to. But that is not what Jacob or Rachel did here in Genesis chapter 29. So here's another principle that we need to remember, is estimation for parents, and then also engagement in prayer. That goes without saying. Pray privately. Pray about the situation. Pray for one another. But be careful about rushing into having prayer meetings together as a couple. You might think, well, surely that's a good thing. Yes, it is. But perhaps not right at the start of a relationship whenever a couple begin to go out. And then maybe one says, well, we need to start praying together and reading the Word of God together. And this can become a very emotional thing and a very open thing. And we're bearing one another's hearts to each other maybe a little bit too soon. But certainly after engagement, pray together and read the Word of God together and study together and talk about the Word of God together and get to know the Lord together. But also while you pray together, pray apart and don't neglect your time in the closet. Because the Bible, I believe, tells us that once a couple are engaged in the eyes of the Lord, God, in a sense, while the marriage is not consummated, God views that couple as being potentially a married couple. Because whenever Mary and Joseph were engaged, and Mary became with child of the Holy Ghost, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and said to him, while they were only engaged, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In the eyes of the Lord, because they had taken those vows together, it was a potential marriage. Now in Genesis 28, you'll notice in verse number 19 that Jacob has been to Bethel. And that literally means the house of God. And then after that, he meets Rachel. So it's important to keep the house of God central in your walk with God and also in your courtship. By all means, go to meetings together. Talk about the Lord. But also, I believe it's important to be faithful in your courtship to the church that you belong to. It's very easy to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even in courtship, and to run around the country going to meetings together. But the Lord would have us, I believe, up until we are married, to be faithful to the church that we have been brought up in, or the church that we go to, or the church that we belong to in courtship. Because people often set a precedent in courtship, running to meetings,
not being faithful to their own assembly, and then whenever they get married together, neither couple has really been faithful to the church that they went to before that, and then they get married and they just seem to follow through and they never really settle in a church, join a church, get involved in a church, and that can be a very unsettling thing. So commit to the church. Another thing, establish parameters. You'll notice that here in Genesis 29, Jacob established these certain parameters. He respected his father-in-law to be. He kept himself pure. He sought to honor Rachel. He sought to continue working and doing the things that he knew that he had to do. And he established biblical parameters. And so it is with a couple that are involved in courtship. Proverbs 22:28, it reminds us there in that portion of scripture, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now in scripture, especially in the Old Testament, these landmarks were a very important thing. They literally set boundaries. Forefathers who were godly men had set down boundaries and says, this is our remit, this is our parameter that we don't go beyond here, this is our land, this is our plot. But in a spiritual sense, Solomon here is saying, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. So there need to be parameters that are set within a time of courtship. Very practical things. For example, how our time is spent. And we need to be careful about that. A young couple with the best intentions in the world can spend a lot of time alone together. And while that is important, it's also important to spend time, yes, together, but in the company of other people. In the presence of your families, your peers, your church friends, and so on and so forth, because a couple can spend so much time together that it goes on late into the night, temptation comes in. And I, for one, it's maybe just my opinion, but I, for one, don't believe that it's a profitable thing for young couples to go off on holidays together before they're married. I know it happens a lot. I know people have different views on it. But for temptation, there's probably nothing less helpful than a young couple going away to the sun, the sea and the sand, alone together, in bathing suits together. And even for temptation's sake and for testimony's sake, I think these things can wait and patience can be exercised. Physically, parameters need to be set. It goes without saying that sex outside of marriage is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. But we need to honour the Lord even in other things as well. And I'm not going to make up rules and regulations about that, but the best principle in all these things, honour the Lord in your body and in your thought life and also in your dress code. Don't dress in a way, man or woman, that will unnecessarily tempt or provoke another person to go down a thought process that could lead to an action that you will regret later on. Set parameters in your other responsibilities. Never do anything that will compromise your prayer life or your service or walk with God. Some people have violated their conscience by doing a certain thing, performing a certain act that leads to guilt, that leads to the thought that I can't really pray anymore because I've done this thing. And I don't want to confess it to the Lord because God's angry and I can't serve the Lord in church anymore. And I can't take part publicly in prayer or privately in prayer. And there's no point teaching Sunday school or getting involved in children's meetings or outreach work anymore. And the devil would have you to think that there's no forgiveness. And oftentimes, whenever guilt and sin is not confessed and dealt with, it leads to more backsliding and then a full embracement of something that maybe just a month or two before you would never have thought possible because parameters weren't established. Manners. Parameters need to be established as well. Be courteous, be complimentary. But set parameters regarding each other's spiritual, moral, emotional, and physical well-being. Anything that violates those things must be avoided. If you're in courtship and you're doing something that compromises the other person's spiritual, moral, emotional, and physical well-being, avoid it. Lastly, one more principle. Envisage the prize. If you look there at verse number 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to there. He always envisaged the prize. And by the word prize, I mean Rachel. She was his prize. She was the bride, the pure, spotless bride that he was seeking. And he was willing to be patient all those years because he never lost sight of the blessing that married life could be. And even that period of courtship, while it was longer than most, it seemed for him but a few days because of the prize, because of the love that he had to her. He enjoyed the present in anticipation of the future. And the habit is that so often we want something so much that we can wish the present away in anticipation of the future, and we're not willing just to wait, and we're not willing to envisage the prize and to look forward to that. But we want it right now, and so often we lose out. He served 7 years, even 14 years, for Rachel. So during that period of courtship, his focus was on service. Serving others, serving for Rachel, but ultimately, as a believer, serving the Lord. And so at last, whenever the day came for a courting couple to get married, if they've served others, served the Lord, patience in courtship will lead to a much greater appreciation of marriage. Robert Moffat was a famous Scottish missionary to South Africa. He was a tall, handsome, good-looking young man. And he went to work for a man by the name of James Smith in a nursery, garden nursery. Mr. Smith knew that Robert Moffat was tall and good-looking. He knew that he was a Christian, and he also knew that he was interested and talked a lot about missionary work. But this man, James Smith, had one daughter whose name was Mary, and he was worried that these two might get friendly, they might talk together, they might fall in love, they might want to get married, and that's exactly what happened. Robert and Mary fell in love. They wanted to get married. And it's a lot like Jacob and Rachel. They fell in love. They wanted to get married. And whenever Robert went to her parents and said, "I want to marry your daughter Mary," they wouldn't consent. Not because of anything in his character, but because he wanted to be a missionary to South Africa. So they had to just consent to the better judgment of Mary's parents. Robert abandoned hope that he would ever get married to her, and so he left and he went to South Africa to serve the Lord as a missionary. He records in his journal, "From the clearest indications of his providence, he bids me go alone. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Whenever he arrived in the mission field, he was tired, he was lonely, and he was lonely for 3 years. Whenever at last he received a letter from Mary, who recorded in that letter that her parents were still against the idea of her getting married to Robert Moffat, and she said that she had given up all prospect of ever joining him. So he resigned himself to the fact that on the mission field, having been there for 3 years, that is how he's going to spend the rest of his life in Africa, alone serving the Lord. But 1 month later, God had changed the hearts of Mary's parents. And she received a letter a month later from Mary saying that her parents had consented that she could go and marry Robert Moffat. And in that letter she expressed to him that she told her parents goodbye without any expectation of ever seeing them again. And she arrived in the mission field about 3.5 years after Robert Moffat had gone there, and they got married and they faithfully served the Lord as husband and wife for 53 years. A famous missionary couple. But they had to put the Lord first. They had to respect each other's parents. They had to employ patience. And ultimately the Lord honored them as they continued to envisage the great prize. May God bless these words to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing our closing hymn, please. It's number 411, hymn 411. "I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean.
We'll just sing the first verse. Remain seated, please, as we sing it. Make it the prayer of your heart. And we know that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. 411, just the first verse, remaining seated as we sing.